Well, as Bruce mentioned, you know, virtual church this morning. We're now meeting for our second Sunday of this coronavirus quarantine. We're sheltering in place and live streaming the service to our Calvary Sunrise families there in your living rooms. And some of you perhaps still in bed. I won't mention any names. And our other guest online, we just want to welcome you guys this morning to our live service. If you have any problems with the feed, let us know. But I've heard a few comments already. It sounds like the service is streaming well. So do let us know. And John back there will get that taken care of. And as Bruce said, you can just go back a couple minutes and pick it up and it should be fine from there. But appreciate you joining us. I had to post a notice in the church front windows this week, and it simply says, until further notice, we will not be holding public gatherings. However, the church is alive and well, and I truly believe that is from what we've been seeing in the viewing and interaction through the internet, that the church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. And if you study church history, or those of you that have, we know that the church thrives in times like this. It always has. And I felt like this Sunday the Lord would have us switch directions a little bit from where we've been the last 2 weeks. And so for the past two Sundays, most churches, ours included, and many pastors around the nation, around the world, have been addressing the very real issues of anxiety and fear that all of us have had to deal with and that we come face to face with during this crisis that we're in. But this virus has brought us face to face again with physical death and the reality of it. And one of the reasons it is so difficult is that God did not create man to die, but as you know, he's created us to live. In fact, to live forever. And so this virus or anything that would bring death is an intruder. And physical death, we know from Scripture, is a result of sin. We have a couple cross references. The first one we'll put up on the screen here is from Romans 6:23. And it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the first part of that verse tells us the result of sin, which is death. The Bible also tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the result of that sin is death, spiritual and physical, total separation from God who is life. But I would encourage you not to miss the second half of that verse as we read it, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us eternal life through the gift of His Son who paid for our sin on the cross, was buried and rose again, and simply by trusting in Him, we receive from God that gift. Nothing we have done, it's not of works, but simply a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Bruce mentioned in the announcements, Easter Sunday is just 2 weeks from today, and Easter will still happen. Perhaps, as I was thinking about it, not in the way we're used to, but maybe in a way bigger and better than ever this year, because the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave will mean more than it ever has this year to many people around the world. The reality of the victory of life over death, the celebration of His resurrection, will be a global event, no doubt, this year. And so, what does the Bible have to say about things that we're going through right now? Well, a lot. And as we mentioned in our announcements this Wednesday night, I'd strongly encourage you not to miss the Happening Now episode that we're going to show that was filmed just this week at Calvary Chino Hills with Jack Hibbs and Don Stewart, as they address the events going on in the world today through a biblical perspective. And you're going to be very encouraged and see how God's hand is in all of this. And as a believer in Christ, we have a lot of reason to be encouraged, even though there is tribulation going on a worldwide scale. And we have spent the last two Sundays, if you've been with us, dealing with week number one in Matthew 6:25, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, not to worry, but to know that your Father, if you are a believer and follower of Jesus, He knows what you need. There where you are today, whatever circumstance you're in, He knows your need. He feeds the birds and He clothes the lilies of the field. And will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus said that. Not some man or not something that we came up with and just, well, we hope, but Jesus said, your Father will clothe you. He will take care of you, O you of little faith. Jesus said that. And you probably don't need, we said a couple weeks ago, more food in your pantry, but what we really need is more faith in God. O ye of little faith, Jesus said, trust your Father. He will take care. And if you are His child, and you are through faith in Jesus Christ alone, God will take care of you. He has promised that. And then last Sunday, we were in Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, the psalmist said, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And as you know, the world right now is unsettled. Maybe you're a little bit unsettled today. No doubt all of us have had our normal way of life shaken. Things that once seemed so secure and sure are being shaken. But God is our safe place, and He is still our strength. This virus might be a shot across the bow, as some have said, a warning shot to the world, a reminder from God that He is in control, He is sovereign. Now, as I was reading in the Gospel of Luke this week, coming to today's message, I felt the Lord nudge me in a passage that I was reading and say it was for this Sunday. And as I mentioned, it's a little bit different direction. So by faith, I'm going to obey what I believe was God nudging me and say, this is what you should be looking at this Sunday. It's in the Gospel of Luke, if you have your Bible, and we'll be in chapter 5. The title of the message is Finding a Way. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And as we get ready to read there in a moment, do you know that nearly 60% of the material in the Gospel of Luke is unique to the Gospel of Luke? Luke gives us insight into aspects of Jesus' ministry that are not found in the other Gospels. For example, many of the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist are only told to us by Luke. The events pertaining to the birth of Jesus Christ, much of the detail there is only given in the Gospel of Luke. For those of you that know, we do our Living Nativity every year. Much of the reading surrounding the performance of the Living Nativity comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke gives us insight into the childhood of Jesus that is not found in the other Gospels. Also, Luke tells us of the genealogy of Jesus from Joseph, his earthly father, all the way back to Adam, the first man. That's found in Luke chapter 3. Luke tells us how that Jesus was rejected by those in his hometown. They thought they knew him, but they really didn't. And I would just say to you, I believe if some people really knew who Jesus was, who he is, and how much he loves them, they would not reject him as he was rejected in his own hometown. If you really understand and come to know who Jesus is, you will accept him and receive him because he loves you more than you could ever imagine. Well, about the middle of the fourth chapter of Luke, Luke records some of the details of Jesus' ministry, and he tells us why he came. As Jesus picked up the scroll of Isaiah and read in the temple one day on the screen there in the cross-reference, Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus reading about his ministry, but it comes from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." As we just sang, my chains are gone. I've been set free. That's what Jesus came to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Jesus is doing that. That's his ministry. That's what he is doing today through his church and the preaching of his word. As we see in Luke, driving out unclean spirits, healing there of Simon Peter's mother-in-law and many other people healed. And in Luke's gospel, the veil is beginning to be removed and people are seeing firsthand the divine power of God. Well, as we come to the fifth chapter, there is a miraculous catch of fish. For any fishermen, you know this would be a very exciting thing, but Jesus was giving them a lesson at that point. In Luke chapter 5, around the 12th verse, we see a leper is cleansed. And we see there that Jesus is not threatened by any disease or illness. A leper was an unapproachable person in that they feared, but Jesus was not afraid and he healed him. His ministry is really taking off. The crowds are building. And the account we're going to look at today is perhaps a familiar story, but I believe, as the Bible says, that God's word is living and it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is able to cut straight to the real issues of life, and it reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God's word is living, and it's active. And although this story may be familiar to many of you, I pray as it is sharp and alive, it will speak to where we are today. And so as we will pick up in Luke's gospel, his popularity of Jesus is growing exponentially. The crowds are building quicker than they can handle them. And what does Jesus do? Well, if we look at verse 16 of chapter 5, just before we read the main story, in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 16, as the ministry is intensifying, It said about Jesus that so he himself, this is Luke 5:16, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. What does Jesus do when things get busy? Well, he backs away and he prays. And I trust in these days that you're spending more time in prayer than perhaps you have in recent days. And one of the gifts of this situation we're in is we're really having to slow down. At our house, as a family, we're doing things we've never done before. We're enjoying being around each other more because we're not rushing here and there. We're realizing what God has given us. And it's one of the good things that's coming out of what we're going through. So I hope you're taking time to pray and spend more time with your Heavenly Father as well during these days. But for the main story now, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 through 26. If you have your Bible, please follow along there in your home. Luke 5, beginning verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, verse 20, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Well, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately, verse 25, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying that we have seen strange things today. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word, Father, that is alive and active, and it's sharp, and it's able to reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and just really expose who we really are and our need of a relationship with you, Lord. I pray that you would search us and try us today, as the psalmist said, and know our anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful or wicked ways in us, and then lead us, Father, in the way that's everlasting. Help us to live a life of trust and of faith and not of fear, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one key to Jesus' public ministry was, as we saw, the time he spent alone with his Father. And rather than escalate the speed of his life, he slowed down and he spent time alone. And so, after spending time in prayer, Jesus is in this house teaching. The place is packed, as we read. But there's a mixed crowd there. There's some who genuinely want to hear what he has to say. And then there's others who are trying to catch him and trip him up. There are Pharisees, there's teachers of the law. And God's power, as we read, is present to heal. At the end of verse 17, it's a special time of the healing power of God being there for healing. And then in verse 18, we saw that there are some men who have a friend that's paralyzed. And they know if they can just get this man to Jesus, Jesus can heal him. They've seen people healed. I believe it was D.L. Moody who used to say, "Just get a man to Jesus and the rest will be okay." Just get a man to Jesus and the rest will be okay. Don't focus on relieving the symptoms. Find the cause and give the cure. The cause is sin. The cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. Get a man to Jesus, and then as Jesus goes to work, as a new nature takes place in that person, things really begin to work out. And that's what D.L. Moody, I believe, meant. Just get him to Jesus. They knew if they could get him in the presence of Jesus, near him, Jesus would do the rest. We just have to get him there. And so, like these men, each of us must ask ourselves, and I've had to ask myself, do you have a desire to bring people to Jesus no matter what? Do you have that desire? Because if you do, no obstacle's too big and no problem's too small. Just get them to Jesus. The gospel. You don't have to fix their problems. Just get that person that you love, that you care about, in his presence and in his midst. Well, in verse 19, as we read, they get there, and it's like you go to your favorite restaurant or maybe an event of some kind, and the crowd is so big, the line's out the door, you have second thoughts, you're disappointed, looking forward to it, and You find out, well, we can't even get in. And if it's not for maybe reserved seats that you paid a lot for, you'd be tempted to turn around and go away. But on this occasion, there's no place else to go. They have a friend who has a need, and he's had it for many years, many believe. The New King James Version reads on this account that they could not find how they might bring him in. The New American Standard Bible reads, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles. So we see they find a way when there seems to be no way. They're not giving up. Impossibilities that look them in the face and laugh. And as I think about that, as we were praying this morning, this even came up, you have to think about perhaps the Red Sea as God was leading his people out of slavery in Egypt towards a promised land. There was an impossibility in the Red Sea before God's people. There's no way they're going to get across that. And then their enemy Pharaoh and his army are pressing in from behind. There's no place to go. And then God makes a way when there seems to be no way. He does that which is impossible. And I would just want to encourage you today, are you trusting God for a way when there seems to be no way? You have something in front of you that's impossible. You have an enemy behind you and you're pressed between the two. And I would encourage you to trust God for a way when there seems to be none. There is a story in the Gospel of Mark of a man who has a son who had a spirit that tormented his son. And of course, this grieved the father of this boy. The disciples couldn't do anything about it. The man said, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. And so Jesus said, bring your boy to me. Bring your son to me. So the father went on to explain, as the boy is there, the condition and how it torments his son and all the things that happen. And then the father said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. I must wonder what went on in Jesus' mind when the father of this boy said to the creator of heaven and earth, if you can do anything. And Jesus said this in response to the father. It's on the screen here on your screen in Mark 9:23. He said, if you can believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. What does it take to get you to quit? These men could have seen the crowd and given up, but they didn't. And the question comes up again, how badly do we want to bring people to Jesus during this time? How badly do we want to bring them to him? You, like me, perhaps, and many people today, feel caged in, quarantined, boxed up, restricted. But as I said earlier, the church is alive and well. It could be that God is getting us healthy for what is to come. Everything in life is preparation for something else, Pastor Chuck used to say. And Paul said once in a similar circumstance, he was what you might say quarantined, he was sheltered in place, he was hedged in, restricted. And when he was in prison, he said this in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10 on the screen. He said, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But look what he says at the end of verse 9. The word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to remember today that the word of God is not chained. And what is God wanting to say to the church, and what is he working through the church right now today? We've been dealing with panic and fear and anxiety for several weeks. I would say, how about switching focus a bit and asking God, how can we, the church, how can you and I as believers get people to Jesus no matter what? No matter what. And finding a way to get the gospel out. And I would just tell you what, you know, God's already doing that. He's already doing it through churches live streaming, internet services across the globe today. More people are probably tuned in to church services in our current day than they've ever been before because of what's going on. God's already getting the gospel out through the internet that the enemy has used for his purpose for so long. It's now flooded with gospel message like never before. God, as many have said, has the world's attention today like he's never had it. And yes, the virus is still around. And yes, as some have said, and I'm not predicting this, I don't know, but many have said, you know, it might get worse before it gets better. I don't know. Jesus said, you don't know what'll happen tomorrow. But I do know there's a lot of good things happening that we don't hear about because we're conditioned for bad news. But there's a lot of good news going on if we look for it. I know once this virus has served God's purpose, it's going to be gone as quickly as it came. But what an opportunity if we would trust God for a way today when there may not seem to be a way. God of the impossible. You know, you personally have some things in your life right now, no doubt. You have financial issues, perhaps some health issues, relationships, fears and anxieties. And just remember, no matter what it is, that God's able to make a way when there seems to be no way. It's never stopped him before. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I mentioned earlier, the grave is the ultimate fear for many. It is the thing that it seems impossible to get past, other than, I hate to remind you about taxes. Or the pain that accompanies physical death is what people actually fear more than death itself. As the famous quote of Woody Allen goes, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't think any of us really have a fear of death because we know the promise of eternal life, but the process of death is what can sometimes be very frightening. But I've heard so many say when they're in those tough circumstances that God will give grace for the moment. So don't overly fear and be anxious when it hasn't even happened. And a lot of us are praying for the rapture to happen before any of us have to be physically going through those things that accompany physical death. But I can assure you from the Word of God that there is grace for the moment. But when you think about the fear of death, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 on your screen, the writer addresses this issue and really helps those who have fear related to physical death. And he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," he's speaking about Jesus, "he himself likewise shared in the same that through death," look what it says, "through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," and he says who it is, that is the devil. "He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. And now look at the result for the believer. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I believe it was in the movie Braveheart when William Wallace made the famous statement, all men die, but not all men truly live. And sadly, not a lot of people are truly living today because they're in bondage to a fear of death. I would say to you that a lot of people are in bondage today because of a fear of death, and Jesus wants to set you free, and he will. "My chains are gone, I've been set free." So live. Live the life that he's called you to live. The Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved." And why is that? Because it's a homegoing. And for those that are parents that have had kids that they love go away for a trip or college or whatever, and they come home for the holiday, you know what a time of rejoicing that is. Well, for our Heavenly Father, the only reason precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved, because you're coming home to your Father now, and the table is set, and he's ready. So I pray for any of you that might be in bondage through a fear of death that God would set you free from that today, because it's going to be a homegoing for all of us when we leave this tent and we go to be in his presence forever. But note back to our story where they let the paralytic down, not in the back room, not on the front porch, but right in front or in the midst before Jesus. They made sure when they dropped him down, he was right in front of Jesus in the midst of that crowd. And the question comes, where are you putting your friends and family? I would encourage you, put them right in his midst, in prayer and by sharing the gospel with them. Just put them right in the midst of Jesus. Ask God to reveal himself to your friends and family who may not know him. In prayer, put them right in his midst. You know, up to recent days, we've been immersed in too many other things, the cares of this life, and now we see life itself is the primary thing, isn't it? The fields are white unto harvest. And so as we come to verse 20, something interesting here, it says, "When he," Jesus, "saw their faith." Jesus saw their faith. How do you see faith? Jesus saw something that is invisible through means of something that was visible. And so are people seeing our faith? Is Jesus seeing your faith? Very similar to what James said on the screen in James 2, verse 17. James said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith, which is unseen, by my works, which are seen. I added those words in a little bit to help us understand, but I'll show you my faith by my works. So the question is he seeing our faith in these times? Is God able to see your faith? By faith, finding a way when there seems to be none, stepping out, helping, sharing, doing, not letting fear cripple you or keep you in bondage. It may be in these days as simple as a text or a phone call or a post on a Facebook page or a message, sending support to a missionary, watching out for the older adults in your vicinity and praying. We are somewhat restricted in what we can do physically right now, but we can still let our faith be seen by the lives that we live. In a day when there are so many unknowns, there's something that you can know. In Hebrews 11:1, we're given a few insights into faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. So faith brings assurance, faith has substance, and faith gives evidence. But also you move down to Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, the writer says, as far as how important is faith, without faith it's impossible to please him or to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is rewarded by God. Faith pleases him. Faith that reveals it is alive by the life that you and I live. Faith pleases your Father. It's the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Your faith can be seen by the life that we live. James said, that's how I'll show you my faith. Faith does, works don't save you, but works give evidence of a faith that does save you. If we were just solely focused today on self-survival as believers, we're no different than the world. And I'm not saying to you, be careless, but I am saying look around and see and do by faith what God has put before you to do. Don't be crippled by fear. Use this as an opportunity. And then the second part of verse 20, what did Jesus say here as we move to the end of this account? What did Jesus first do when this paralyzed man was put down before him? He didn't do what everybody expected. They expected, well, we'll put the crippled guy down in front of Jesus. Jesus will pray, he'll be healed, he'll get up and walk. Jesus didn't do what everyone expected, at least not initially. He addressed the greater need. So what was the greater need? The man's physical condition or the need to have his sins forgiven? As we read the story, Jesus addressed the greater need and said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Some have suggested in their commentaries, I don't know this to be fact, but many have suggested this man was crippled and paralyzed because of sexual immorality, some kind of disease that he caught. I don't know that for sure. But Jesus addressed the greater need here and said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Let us not forget, as great a threat as this virus is to so many people today, it's not to be made light of. It can't be ignored. But remember, the greatest need today remains for the forgiveness of our sin before a holy and righteous God. That's the greatest need of man today. I pray, like many around the world, that this virus goes and physical life is not threatened as it is today for so many. But our greatest need today remains the forgiveness of our sin before holy and a righteous God. Thankfully, that's the whole reason Jesus came, to seek and to save what was lost. God's desire, we're told in 1 Timothy, right after we're called to pray for our leaders, then Paul goes on and tells Timothy that you know, pray for your leaders, those in authority. He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, look what God's desire here, is all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the desire of our Father, that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In the episode that we'll watch, Lord willing, Wednesday night, when Don Stewart is addressing the worldwide issues going on today and in light of the virus and all, he reveals in that Q&A time that the Muslim world today is in a panic in some respects, they're just unsettled because they don't have an answer for what is going on in the world today. Only Scripture, the Holy Bible, has that answer. And we see here that God's desire is all men and all nations to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And in John 3:17, Jesus revealed the reason that he came. He said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's what many think. But Jesus said, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And no doubt in the house that day, as this paralytic man was let down before him, Jesus knew he had a mixed crowd. And to reveal his authority as God to those who questioned his authority, he first addressed and granted the issue of forgiveness of sin. The greatest need of that crippled man was to have his sins forgiven. And then to show his authority to do that, to forgive him, he healed the man. Now, maybe if we get the first thing right, once we realize the priority, the forgiveness of sin, then God will take care of the other. So many of us in life, we cry out to God in times of crisis and turmoil, and we ask God to fix a temporal situation. And perhaps for many, the need today is first get the forgiveness of sin issue dealt with before your Father and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and wash you and make you a child of God through faith in him, the greatest need. And then the Bible says, if God gave us his own Son, will he not with him freely give us all things? Get the main thing taken care of first, forgiveness of sin. In verse 21, who can forgive sin but God alone, they ask. And you know, Jesus caught them in their own trap, didn't he? That's exactly the point he's trying to make. Well, guess who just forgave this man his sin? The Son of God, God the Son. I have authority. Jesus said, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? You know, in one sense, we might say it's easier on a human level to say, you know what, your sins are forgiven, because that's an unseen thing. It's a faith issue. But in saying, rise up, take up your bed and walk, the man got up and he walked. And not only did Jesus show his authority as God to forgive, but as John Corson points out in his commentary on this issue, he said, when a man's sins are forgiven by God, it's going to change his walk. In this case, not only was the man's walk changed, but he who couldn't walk at all is now up and moving. He's walking. He's a new creation in Christ. But isn't it true, when a man's sins are forgiven, it's going to change the way you live? It's going to change your walk? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will walk differently than you did before, because you are now a whole new creation. You'll be able to do things you never did before, and you'll be able to go through times like we are all facing right now, because you are now walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we saw last week in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Now, I believe as we close this morning, the Lord has spoken to us about the necessity of faith and not fear at this time. Fear is a liar. Fear must face the God that you know. And the God that you and I know through Jesus Christ has already dealt with fear and anxiety in our lives through faith in him. Eileen Marks, who is Victor Marks's wife, obviously, who used to have their studio right in this place we're meeting today, she had a word from the Lord a couple weeks ago. And she said, you know, I think that we fear this virus more than we fear God. You let that settle in for a minute. Perhaps fear this virus more than we fear God. Perhaps now could it be that, what if this is a wake-up call before his soon return? That God is wanting to shake us free and awaken us as a church to what really matters. And so how badly do you want to get people you love and care about if Jesus were to return tonight or before I finish preaching? What if this is a wake-up call for you and I to get those we love and care about, neighbors and friends, into his presence, setting them down in his midst so he can forgive and so he can heal? I would encourage you simply, how can I do that? Start with prayer. In prayer, bring these people that you love and care about and put them in the presence of Jesus. Ask him to reveal himself to them. Don't let the seeming impossible keep you from trusting the God with whom all things are possible. You know, at the end of this story in Luke 5, after the man gets up and he walks, he went out praising God, the Bible says they were amazed and they were filled with fear, and they said, you know what, we have seen some strange things today. Not every day you see a man let down through a roof, and not every day you see a paralyzed man healed and rise up and walk. And they saw that, and they said, we have seen strange things today. I would say to you, aren't you a little bit tired of normal? As I think about that, I think, you know, God's a bit tired of normal. Let's trust Him enough and do what He's leading us to do in these times so people will say, we've seen strange and remarkable things today through the church, through God's people, because they're trusting Him and they're walking with Him. You know, this wasn't in my notes, but I just was thinking of Samaritan's Purse, who has sent relief teams into Italy and now into New York City, a couple of the hot spots in the world for this virus. And they're going in Jesus' name at risk of potentially their own life, trusting God, and they're bringing relief and they're bringing hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the medical teams that they're sending in. And I would just encourage you, if you can, to pray for them and support them in any way you can. But, you know, people are seeing strange and remarkable things, and God is drawing people to Himself through people that really trust Him. I'm not saying you need to go put yourself in a risky situation, but I am saying what God is saying is, will you trust me? God is saying, will you trust me? Will you walk in faith? Will you believe in me for things that you have never seen before? And God is glorified that way, and people are drawn to Christ. As we close in prayer here in just a moment, maybe you have something before you right now that seems impossible. I talked to a friend yesterday who just lost his job. My neighbor had his hours cut back. A lot of people, I think over 3 million, filed for unemployment this week. And there are a lot of people that are looking square in the face, financial impossibility and challenge right now. And there seems to be no way. Would you pray this morning as we close, Lord, help me to trust you. Show me the way. Help me to desire you and your will enough so that when there seems to be no way, I'll find a way as I follow you. As God revealed to Abraham in the Old Testament that he and Sarah were going to have a baby at a very old age, and on a human level, it was entirely impossible. The angel revealing that to Abraham said in Genesis 18:14, not on the screen, if you're a note taker, the angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'd like you to ask yourself that question today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That was a question but before Abraham. Then as we come to the New Testament story of the angel revealing to Mary that, you know what, you're going to have a baby. You, a virgin, Mary, are going to have a baby. And the question of Genesis 18 is answered in Luke 1:37, with God, nothing is impossible. We used to have banners in our church on sides of the platform years ago with those two scriptures and the two statements. And I would encourage you to think about the day, is anything too hard for the Lord over on this side? And then over on this side, with God, nothing is impossible, no matter what we are facing. Let's pray together, and then Job's going to come and lead us in a closing song, and then I'll come up for a quick benediction and a quick word with you after that. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you that you are the God with whom nothing, Lord, is impossible. So, Father, I know today what's going on in the world, and you certainly have the world's attention. I pray you would have our undivided attention, Father. Our eyes would be upon you and you alone, that you are our salvation, you are our strength, you are our place of refuge. I pray, Lord, today for perhaps some that are watching and listening that have never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they're fearful and they're anxious and they're worried because they don't know you yet as their Father. I pray today would be that day when they would say, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin and come into my life and wash me and make me new and make me God's child as I put my faith in you. Jesus, I trust and believe that you died on the cross for my sin. You were buried and you rose again and you live today. And today, Jesus, I pray you would forgive me and come into my life and save me. And Father, I pray as that takes place, perhaps for the first time for some and for many others that already know you, Lord, help us to trust you for things that are impossible on a human level, but things that are really quite easy for you. Lord, I pray that you would be with those around the world today that are anxious and fearful. I pray you would reveal yourself to many. For the Muslim world, Lord, that is in just turmoil right now, looking for answers, continue to reveal yourself in nations around the world. Lord, I pray for believers and churches in China and Iran and the Middle East and other places where it's hard to openly profess you, that you would encourage and rise up your church, Lord. Raise us up to be a testimony to your greatness and your goodness and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we close in song, I pray that you would loose us from any chains of fear and anxiety and just give us faith and rest in you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.